being distributed for this discourse. So in the course of the singing hymn, that'll be handed out. If you don't get one, please raise your hand and it'll be brought to you. Let us open this service with Brother Dennis's choice, hymn number 7, A Little While. Hymn number 7, may we rise on the last verse. May we now bow our heads in prayer and we'll be led to the throne of grace by Brother David Hawk.
Dear loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this privilege and opportunity that we have meeting together, studying out of thy word. We pray for thy blessing upon this coming session. I ask you to be with Brother Dennis's mouth and that we may receive profitable lessons from it. Forgive us, Father, where we fail and come short of pleasing. We want to strive to do a better job of fulfilling our covenants. We ask all this now in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.
Well, we're looking forward to this hour of service from our dear brother Dennis Stansbury of Muncie. And we've grown to know and love Brother Dennis over the years and watch his growth and love for the Lord. And we appreciate the subject that he has selected for us. The title is on your handouts. It's a long title. The path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Looking forward to the lessons from Proverbs 4. May the Lord bless your service, Brother Dennis.
Good afternoon, brethren. It's my pleasure to be here today. I've been here only 2 days, but during those 2 days, talks that I've been privileged to listen to leave me some pretty hard acts to follow, pretty tough acts to follow, so I hope you're not too disappointed here today. As Brother Ed pointed out, our subject today is from Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18. The path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day. What is the meaning of this scripture? What is this path? Where does it begin? And to where does it lead? Who are the just that are singled out in this scripture? What is this shining light that portrays the path of the just? And what is the perfect day? If we were to use our English dictionary to determine the meaning of this scripture, we might find that a path can be a track made by foot traffic, that the just are a fair, lawful, reasonable people, that a shining light might be a brilliant radiance from a sun or the moon or from a lamp or from a fire, and that a perfect day might be a 24-hour period of time in which we make no mistakes. I've never had one of those personally. But the Bible definition of these various terms portrays a much different picture. Let us begin with the definition of a perfect day. I think it's safe to say that most of us here recognize the term perfect day as picturing the 1,000-year day of our God's kingdom. The Apostle Paul describes that day in Acts chapter 3, verse 21, as the times of restitution of all things which God hath promised by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Isaiah chapter 35, verse 10. I'm sorry, I forgot to mention too, there on the back of your pass out, there's a list of references that, so you don't have to write them all down, and they're in the order that I use them here this afternoon, so that's why I'm going through them so quickly here. But Isaiah chapter 35 verse 10 pictures that perfect day as a time when the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs of everlasting joy upon their heads. John the Revelator in Revelations 21, 3 and 4 gives us yet another example. He describes the perfect day as that time when the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, and neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. These are scriptures that, and promises and prophecies that we all cherish. There are promises of blessings to all people. But our text today seems to be singling out a certain class of people described as the just. Who are the just? Before we elaborate on this word, we should note that a quick check of the concordance, Bible concordance, reveals that both the Greek and the Hebrew words that are translated just in our Bibles are more frequently translated righteous. In other words, the words just and righteous in our Bibles are synonymous. They are both translated from the same Greek or Hebrew word. With this in mind, let us examine the scriptural definition of the term just or righteous and determine who this class of people might be. The psalmist David tells us in Psalms chapter 7, verse 11, that God judges the righteous or the just. In Psalms 34:15, we read that the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. In Psalms chapter 34, verse 19, he reminds us that many are the afflictions of the righteous or the just, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. These scriptures indicate that the just or the righteous are a special people to our God and receive his special attention. However, the martyr Stephen, in his last sermon prior to being stoned to death by the Jewish people, described our Lord Jesus as the just one in Acts chapter 7, verse 52, indicating that there is only one truly just and righteous individual. The Apostle Paul was echoing the same thought in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, when he said, "There is none righteous, no, not one." Were it not for the additional writings of the Apostles Paul and Peter, we could become confused by trying to apply all prophecies to the just or righteous to our Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul begins to clarify this thought for us in Romans chapter 3, verse 23 to 24, where he states that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In verse 38 of the same chapter, he also states that man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Paul is indicating that by the way of our faith and the redeeming sacrifice of our Lord, we are deemed just or justified by his grace. In volume 1, page 20, our pastor tells us that actually there is none just, but there is a class justified by faith. Paul confirms this for us in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, where he says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We find, therefore, that the Bible reveals to us that the just or righteous class referred to in our opening text are those that are justified by their faith in the merit of Christ's sacrifice. They are the prospective members of the body of Christ, the just one. Our opening text also compares the path of the just to that of a light that grows brighter and brighter as we approach that perfect day. So how do the Scriptures define this term light in our text? There are several Scriptures which imply that the light referred to in our text is designed specifically to benefit only those that are being singled out in this text, the just or the righteous class. For example, in the book of Psalms, chapter 97, verse 11, we read that light is sown for the righteous, while in Psalms 112, verse 4, the psalmist tells us that unto the upright or the just there ariseth light in the darkness. The Apostle Peter's explanation in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, makes it clear that this light is strictly for a select group of people. For while addressing the church, he says, "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Our pastor in reprint 57:18 tells us that this word light stands for truth and for righteousness in the Scriptures, while darkness represents error and sin. In James chapter 1, verse 17, our Heavenly Father is referred to as the Father of lights. And in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, the Apostle tells us that God is light, in Him is no darkness at all. These Scriptures verify the fact that our God is the source of all light and the Father of all truth and righteousness, and that in Him there is no untruth or unrighteousness at all. Our Lord Jesus, being in full harmony with the Father, stated in John chapter 8, verse 12, "I am the light of the world." Our Lord is making it known that He represented the truth and righteousness of the Heavenly Father to the world. While addressing the just class in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, our Lord also said, "Ye are the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Indicating that we, the prospective body members of Christ, the just class, have the truth of life. We understand by way of God's holy word His wonderful and righteous plans for the creation of perfect life, beginning with man being allowed to experience sin and death, followed by our Lord's sacrifice to redeem man from the sentence of death, the sacrifice of the church, and the reward of immortality, and finally the opportunity for everlasting life being extended to all people. Our Lord is telling us in this scripture that we represent the only true light. The spot right there being the light. We represent the only true light or truth of our God's plans in a world filled with darkness. Thus we may conclude through the word of prophecy that the word light in our text represents the truth of our righteous God's plans for the life of all people. It represents our God's plan for the fulfillment of the promise that he made to Father Abraham nearly 4,000 years ago, when he promised in Genesis 12:3 that in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. The scriptures also verify the fact that this light is designed to benefit only those of the just class at this time. But later, this same light or truth will be a blessing and bring light to all people. The Apostle Paul calls this light a mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made known or made manifest to his saints. In Colossians 1, verse 26. That just leaves one unanswered question from our original list. And that is, what is this path? Where does it begin? And to where does it lead? We read in Psalms 119, verse 105, that thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 16, verse 11 refers to this path as the path of life. These scriptures, along with the wording of our opening text, indicate that this path is the direction that is to be sought by those of the just class, that it is the word of God that illuminates this path for us, and that this path is to lead us to life, perfect life, immortality. Our Lord was describing this path for us in Matthew chapter 7, verse 14, when he said, "Narrow is the way which leadeth to life, and few there be that find it." Our pastor explains to us in reprint 5105 that the light that illuminates this path did not exist prior to our Lord Jesus Christ, indicating that this path began at the time of our Lord's first advent. The scriptures reveal, therefore, that this path is a narrow way of travel designed specifically for those few of the just class, that this path is illuminated by the word of our God. It begins at the first advent of our Lord, and it leads to life that is promised to those who are counted worthy of the prize of the high calling in God's kingdom. Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. Our text is also comparing this path of the just to that of a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day, indicating that the word of God and the truth of his righteous plans will become even more clear to us the closer we get to God's kingdom. Because as we approach the end of that path, more prophecies are fulfilled, thus revealing more light. This path will end for the church, the just class, at the same time the last member of the body of Christ has been sealed. At the point where the path of just ends, right there, the path to light for the world will begin. The light will no longer be restricted and seen only by a few. For we read in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 9, that at that time the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The path will no longer be difficult and a narrow way, illuminated only for a few. Because the prophet Isaiah tells us in chapter 35, verse 8 and 9, that at that time a highway shall be there, and that highway will become a broad, well-lighted way of life. Our pastor brought out another thought related to our text in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18, in reprint article 2389. When he said, "It is true of every one of the Lord's children, justified sons, that this path through life should be one of increasing light and blessing to others through the light of the knowledge of the truth." However, the application of this scripture, we believe, especially for the entire church as a whole, head and body, Christ the Just One, and we His justified members, end quote. Our pastor is telling us that this scripture in one sense can apply to the church as individuals because our path through life should be one of increasing light. But it is meant primarily to apply to the church as a whole. When we begin to study this scripture from this perspective, the church as a whole and the church as individuals, we find some very interesting similarities in each of their developments. When we look at the word light in our text as picturing the church as a whole, we find the following four steps related to its development. First, we find that prior to the beginning of that light, there was only darkness. The truth of our God's righteous plans were not known. Secondly, we find that this light, which is easily recognized as being of God, maintains its original brilliance only briefly. For merely a little more than 500 years after this light first began, this path remained easy to follow, with little or no obstructions. From our Lord Jesus Christ to that point right there, the path was undisturbed. But the third step begins from that point on, where we find that the path becomes narrow and broken, making it much more difficult to follow. During the 1260 years between 539 AD and 1799, referred to by the prophet Daniel and John the Revelator, the light of that path was nearly extinguished by that man of sin, noted in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. At that time, many doctrines of truth were lost and replaced with doctrines of error. Daniel chapter 8, verse 12 describes this period in the history of the church as the time when the truth was cast down to the ground. The fourth step in the development of the church as a whole began near the end of this age, or this long period of difficulties. As this difficult period of time eventually served to inspire a movement of dissension, a movement in quest of those doctrines of truth which had been lost. It began with the Great Reformation movement and the Protestant movement of the 15th and 16th centuries. The teachings of Martin Luther and John Calvin resulted in only a partial discovery of those truths which had been lost. This quest was later revived and continued in the latter part of the 18th century with the discovery of the remainder of those lost and hidden truths, beginning with the teachings of William Miller in 1829, followed by the teachings of that wise and faithful servant, Pastor Charles T. Russell, at the time of our Lord's second advent, beginning right there. At that time, in 1874, our God blessed the church with the restored and increased light of all His goods, which were noted in Matthew chapter 24, verse 47. A light that continues to grow brighter today as the kingdom grows nearer. Keeping that in mind, let's look at these same four similarities in the development of the individual body members of the church, our own experiences. To begin with, most of us were dwelling in darkness prior to discovering the light, the truth of our God's plans. The second phase of our development, we are generally allowed the pleasure of growing and dwelling in that light undisturbed, as the church was right after our Lord Jesus, but only for a brief period of time. After that begins a third phase of our development, a period of time when the Lord's people are permitted to experience various kinds of difficulties, either by way of troubles encountered along that narrow way while traveling the path, or by a partial loss of the light that illuminates that path for us. The fourth step in our development is how we handle this period of difficulty. Will it lead us away from all the light or truth of that path into darkness? Or will it inspire in us a greater zeal in search of the lighted path that our God has provided for us? Our pastor, while addressing our text again of Proverbs 4:18, brings yet another thought to our attention. He tells us in Volume 1, page 11 and 28, that light or truth is progressive, shining more and more into the perfect day, and that much more light is due now than any previous time in the church's history. Our pastor wrote these words in 1886, 119 years ago. Wouldn't we love to hear what he might have to say today about the increased light of our day? Our pastor was telling those of us who are following this light today that we are being blessed with more light than even the apostles had been blessed with in their day. This is due primarily because we're living at the time of the end, when these things are due to be understood. But also it is due to the fact that we are living in a time which is closer to that perfect day. Thus more prophecies have been fulfilled, shedding more light on our path. We are blessed with more light today than even our pastor had 119 years ago. Let me give you a couple examples. Let's turn to display chart number 2. Sean, there you go. I have a couple of charts with me today to help illustrate this point. Each represents a portion of light or truth that is now due, but light that was not due during the time of our pastor's ministry. They represent two 70-year parallels that our pastor didn't live long enough to see. I might add that these two parallels do not represent light in addition to what our pastor taught. They represent light confirming and in accord with what our pastor taught. These two examples could not possibly have been recognized nor fully understood by our pastor or anyone else prior to their fulfillment. Most of us recall the beautiful parallels of the Jewish and Gospel Age harvest periods that our pastor illustrated in Volume 2. Both were 70 years in length. Both were divided into 30 or 40 year periods, separated by some special event or happening. Our first example of increased light, shown here on chart number 2, is a 70-year parallel illustrating the long prophesied restoration of Israel as a nation. Our pastor made known to the church the many prophecies promising the return of Israel to their homeland well before these prophecies were fulfilled. In reprint article 5699, written December 14th in 1914, long before Israel became a nation, our pastor stated that through some instrumentality, Palestine shortly would pass into the hands of the Jews, end quote. At that time, most of the Jewish people were scattered all over the world. But our pastor knew through Bible prophecy and chronology that somehow and sometime in the near future of that day, that the Jews would be returned to their homeland. However, he didn't know how or when that would be accomplished. Many of us in our lifetime have been blessed to see the fulfillment of these prophecies. We know now how and when the Jews were returned to their homeland. That is part of the ever-increasing light of our day, and light that did not become clear until after our pastor's death. This 70-year parallel illustrating the time of Israel's return is the same in length as the 70-year period of time illustrating the end of their national existence at the end of the Jewish age. The only difference being that the 30 and 40 year periods are reversed at the time of the return, which only seems fitting. The year 1878 marked the end of the 1845 years of the duplicate time of Israel's disfavor talked about in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1 and 2. Bible chronology verifies the fact that 1878 was the year that God's favor was due to return to the Jewish people. Promptly in the year 1878, the Berlin Congress of Nations appointed England, led by its Prime Minister, Lord Beaconsfield, who just happened to be a Jew, as protectorate over the land of Palestine, thus partially allowing Jews to locate there and to own land. In the year 1918, 40 years after that, during World War I, Great Britain, which was a staunch supporter of the Zionist movement for the homeland of Jews in Palestine, took complete control of that entire area. In the year 1948, 30 years after that, Israel declared its independence as a nation thus marking an end of their historic 70-year period of restoration, which paralleled their 70-year decline or fall as a nation in AD 36. Let us look at chart number 3. Another example of increased light that was not due until after our pastor's death is displayed on this chart. It is yet another 70-year parallel that accompanies the restored and increased light which was brought to us by that faithful and wise servant. This parallel began in the year 1846. At that time, the Evangelical Alliance, organized by the Protestant sector of Christianity, clearly defined its faith in immortality, thus separating itself from the sanctuary class, the just class of Proverbs 4:18. In the year 1876, 30 years after that, the light on our path was greatly increased when our pastor, while studying the time prophecies proclaimed by the Adventist, discovered that our Lord Jesus had been invisibly present in the world since the year 1874, and that the harvest work had already begun. This bit of information, if you're interested, can be found in reprint 3822. In the year 1916, after 40 years of preaching and proclaiming the presence of our Lord, our pastor ended his work on this side of the veil and passed on to his heavenly reward on October 31st of that same year. It seems not only remarkable, but also fitting that our pastor's death should come at the end of a 70-year parallel, a 70-year period of restored and increased light on the path of the just, which parallels the 70-year period that brought an end to the Jewish age, where the light first had its beginning. It's also interesting to note here that our Lord's presence in each of these instances was not officially recognized until 30 years after the beginning of those two periods of time. In the Jewish harvest, our Lord was not officially recognized to preach until his baptism on his 30th birthday. And the parallel of the restored and increased light brought to us by that faithful and wise servant, our Lord was not officially recognized as being present until the year 1876, 30 years after the cleansing of the sanctuary. The last 40 years of this remarkable 70-year parallel pictures the meat in due season and the work of that faithful and wise servant, as promised and prophesied in Matthew 24, verse 45 to 47. It reflects the greatest increase of light, or the truth of our God's righteous plans in more than 6,000 years of man's history. And that light is shining even more today. Last year at this same convention, I brought to your attention the many Bible prophecies related to the land of the north, and the fact that the Hebrew word Saphon, which is translated north in those prophecies, actually means dark or hidden, thus giving us good cause to suspect that the Arab and Palestinian terrorists who are waging war against Israel and her allies today actually could represent the darker hidden people of those prophecies. This still seemed to be very logical to me and appears to be additional light that is now being permitted to brighten our path. But we may not be absolutely certain of this matter until some future point on our path when more prophecies have been fulfilled. I'm merely using this as an example that if our reasoning should prove to be correct on this subject, it will only be because it is light that has just recently become brighter, and light that our pastor could not possibly have seen 100 years ago. While preparing this lesson, I stumbled upon another portion of light that to me is very interesting. I happen to be one of those people who loves Bible chronology. So when I study certain subjects of the Bible, I like to have a copy of the Chart of the Ages in front of me to help determine where and how that subject fits into our God's divine plan. This lesson is one of those subjects where I felt the need of the chart to help better understand its full meaning. Knowing that the first sign of light or hope for mankind was recorded in Genesis 12, verse 2 and 3, when our God made the promise to Abraham, I set out to find when that promise was made and how it fit into our God's plans. While trying to determine the year that our God made his covenant with Abraham, I became aware of something that seemed incredible to me at that time. And that is that God's covenant with Abraham came exactly halfway between the fall of Adam and the end of the 70 weeks of Jewish favor in A.D. 36. Many of you may be aware of this, but I wasn't. In fact, I was so startled and amazed to stumble onto something so incredible that I was a little alarmed that I might have discovered something new. But after a quick search of the reprints, I found and was relieved to find that our pastor knew and taught on this subject, this very subject, in the year 1904, in reprint article 3459 and 3460. The article was titled "Further Confirmation of Our Chronology." There are actually four different charts or drawings presented in this article, each illustrating a different part of God's plan and drawn by three different brethren. Our pastor praised each of these charts in this article for conforming to the already established Bible chronology outlined in his earlier writings of studies of the Scriptures. Let us turn back to chart number one. I've attempted here on the bottom half of this chart to duplicate the drawing in that article, which illustrated the time of our God's covenant with Abraham. The upper portion of this chart, as you can see, represents the chart of the ages that we're all familiar with. These two sections on the lower portion of our chart represent the chart as drawn in that reprint article on page 3460. For the sake of time, we won't be revealing the mathematical account of this chart, but to those who are interested in the numbers, they are all recorded in this same reprint article, 3460. These first two sections represent the period of time between the fall of Adam right there. And the end of the 70 weeks of Jewish favor in A.D. 36. This period of time totals 4,162 years and is marked in its exact center by God's covenant with Abraham. Our pastor estimates that it was approximately 2 years after the creation of Adam that Adam and Eve were driven from their earthly paradise because of disobedience. So if you examine the numbers revealed in the reprint article noted above, you'll find that it was exactly 2,081 years from the point of Adam's disobedience to God's covenant with Abraham. And that it was exactly 2,081 years from God's covenant with Abraham to the end of Jewish favor in A.D. 36. I think most of us here are quick to recognize that this was likely not an accident nor a coincidence. Our pastor noted in this same article that it seems incredible almost that such an even division could have happened by accident, end quote. The article also notes that this first period of 2,081 years was a period of time when no seed of the woman had been selected. And the second period of 2,081 years was a period of time when God's favor in election was confined to Abraham and his natural seed. This third period of time, represented by these dotted lines, is the subject of our lesson today. It represents the period of time when God's favor is extended to the Gentiles to complete the seed of promise. It also represents the period of time when God's light or truth first entered the world, where it would begin to grow and shine more and more until that perfect day. That light began to shine through the light of the world, our Lord Jesus Christ. And this light or truth was first offered to the natural seed of Abraham, Israel, at the time of our Lord's first advent. Then that light was extended to the Gentiles, to spiritual Israel, beginning with Cornelius, and eventually will be revealed to all the world in God's kingdom. Our God assures us in Jeremiah 31:34 that at that time they shall all know me from the least unto the greatest. When I reached this point of our study and realized that these first two periods of time were obviously by divine design, my curiosity got the best of me and led me to wonder if a third period of time of equal length might also be a part of our God's plans. And if so, where would a third period of 2,081 years take us to on the chart of the ages? I found that 2,081 years, when added to A.D. 36, would take us to the year 2117 A.D., 112 years from the day in which we are living. My imagination entertained some interesting thoughts and researched the scriptures as to what this might mean, if anything. But the only thing I found was something that I already knew, and that is that I'm not a prophet. I have no idea. I found no substantial proof that this thought has any merit at all. Oh yeah, I found scriptures that would seem to fit, but nothing that would serve as proof beyond a doubt. My personal thoughts were merely speculation. But the thought of a third day that just happened to end 112 years from the day in which we are living just seems to me to be too incredibly convenient not to be significant someday, but only time will tell. It's merely speculation. Our pastor tells us that most prophecies cannot be understood until near the time of their fulfillment, and that most prophecies will not be understood clearly until after their fulfillment. So if there's any merit at all to this third period of 2,081 years, it may not be clearly understood for another 112 years. Let us hope that by then the church will be completed, will have been completed for quite some time, hopefully. And any light represented by a third day will be for the benefit of the world and not the church. Our lesson, pictured here and represented by these dotted lines, would seem to be that all light has its due season to be understood, and we should not expect to understand anything before its time. But that doesn't mean we're not to be watching. The Apostle Paul was talking to the church in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4 and 6, when he says, "Ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." So having been blessed in finding this marvelous light, let us continue to follow its path to perfect life, to immortality, watching and searching along the way for more light as it becomes due to us. And while enjoying the increasing light of this path, let us sympathize with those of the world who are still in darkness by letting our light shine more and more, gladly sharing this light with those of the world who are less fortunate than us. We pray that in doing so, that we might be counted worthy of the prize of the high calling to which we all aspire, that we may receive the life to which that light of this path is leading us, a life that is greater than any man has ever seen or can even imagine. May the Lord overrule anything I might have said amiss, and may He add His blessing.
Apostle said, "That which makes manifest is light." And aren't we glad that we're privileged to walk this narrow way as children of light? Thank you for your service, Brother Dennis. Shall we close this service with the use of hymn number 156, Brother Stansberry's choice? And again, may we rise on the last verse, and Brother Dennis will conclude the service with prayer, and we'll reconvene at 5 p.m. for the last discourse of the afternoon by Brother David Stein. Hymn number 156.
Our most kind and gracious and loving Heavenly Father, again we come into Thy presence this day, giving thanks for this privilege, giving thanks for all of Your many, many blessings, giving thanks, dear Father, for understanding the importance and significance of our covenant that You made with Father Abraham, giving thanks and realizing the beauty of Your divine overruling and the precise placement of that covenant in the exact center separating two very important events in man's history. And we give thanks, dear Father, for living in a time when the bright shining of the light revealing the presence of thy dear Son is so easily recognized by those of the just class. We also give thanks, dear Father, for living close to the time when that light will become visible to all people, that they might receive the blessings that thou hast planned and promised from the very beginning. And for these many favors and blessings, we ask and give thanks in Jesus' name.